This program is a production of Restoring the Core, an initiative designed to assist those wishing to go deeper into classic Christianity, with resources available in a connected age, online at restoringthecore.com. This is Finding Hidden Treasure, episode number 46. Today, we will be discussing the book, The Necessity of Prayer, by E.M. Bounds. Welcome to Finding Hidden Treasure, your weekly discussion of resources available for those looking to go deeper into classic Christianity. For anyone to excel in any area of life, it takes time and commitment to be successful. That piece of advice is not a secret. It's rather obvious. However, it's one thing to know about the time and commitment needed to excel. It's another to actually follow through on it. I was reminded of this when I was first researching possible names for the website which hosts this podcast. In the spring of 2012, when I did a Google search for Restore the Core, I found a number of YouTube videos with various workouts designed to build up your body, your abs, and to restore your body's core muscle groups. Such a routine cannot be done quickly. It requires ongoing time and commitment to achieve the goal of a restored body. The time and commitment that's needed for a physical goal is the same kind of time and commitment that's needed for a spiritual goal as well. True godliness requires greater degrees of fellowship with God in Christ. The growth of that relationship does not happen quickly, nor can it happen quickly. The goal of growing in godliness takes time and commitment. One area in which that time and commitment is shown by believers in Christ is in the area of prayer. To assist believers in knowing better how to achieve that goal, numerous Christians over the years have written reflections and lessons about their insights on prayer. Today, we will be discussing one such book, namely, The Necessity of Prayer by E.M. Bounds. First, let me give you some biographical background on E.M. Bounds. Edward McKendry Bounds was born on August 15, 1835 in Shelby County, Missouri. In his early life, Bounds looked to become a lawyer, going through a time of training and apprenticeship. He was admitted to the bar at the age of 21. 3 years into his legal career, he began preaching in the Methodist Episcopal Church. He was ordained as pastor of the Monticello Methodist Church in Missouri in 1859. The American Civil War broke out 2 years later. Bounds became a chaplain in the Confederate Army. He was captured by the Union Army in Franklin, Tennessee during the Battle of Franklin in 1864. He was released after the end of the war in 1865. After his release, he returned to Franklin, Tennessee, where he was captured. He was grieved by the state of the church in war-torn Franklin. Bounds worked to build up the spiritual state of Franklin by starting weekly prayer sessions. He sought out six men who had the reputation of believing in the power of prayer. Their prayer meetings were held every Tuesday night. They prayed for revival for themselves, the town, and the church. These meetings went on for a year, and God answered by bringing revival to Franklin. The news of the Franklin revival and Bounds' role in it made him known as a preacher of revival, in which he called out many of his fellow pastors for their lack of holiness and their worldliness. Bounds was an associate editor of the official Methodist newspaper, The Christian Advocate. He was the author of 11 books, 9 of which are on the subject of prayer. Those who record the details of Bounds' life write that he did practice what he promoted. He was known as a man of great prayer who would spend 3 to 4 hours in prayer daily on behalf of the needs of others. He served as a pastor of churches in Tennessee, Alabama, and in St. Louis, Missouri. From about 1896 onward, he lived in Washington, Georgia, and devoted his energies to writing the books which today are regarded as Christian devotional classics. He died in Washington, Georgia, on August 24, 1913. Let's begin to take a look at the book, The Necessity of Prayer. In chapter 1, entitled Prayer and Faith, Bounds begins with these words. In any study of the principles and procedure of prayer, of its activities and enterprises, first place must of necessity be given to faith. It is the initial quality in the heart of any man who essays, or in other words, tries, to talk to the unseen. He must, out of sheer helplessness, stretch forth hands of faith. He must believe where he cannot prove. In the ultimate issue, prayer is simply faith, claiming its natural yet marvelous prerogatives, faith taking possession of its illimitable inheritance. true godliness is just as true, steady, and persevering in the realm of faith as it is in the province of prayer. Moreover, when faith ceases to pray, it ceases to live. In this and the next chapter, Bounds lays out the biblical case for the linkage between faith and prayer. This linkage makes sense. It would be one thing for us to appeal to a God we could see and have direct verbal communication with in the same way that we do with our fellow human beings. It's completely different to have faith in a God, namely the God revealed and described in the Bible, and ask in prayer from the one you cannot directly see with your eyes or communicate with your ears. Christian prayer must be an outworking of faith. Bounds' point at the end of this quote is a sobering reminder that a faith that fails to continually rely on God in prayer can hardly be biblical faith. In chapter 2, Bounds continues his thoughts on the linkage between prayer and faith. In one section, he tackles what happens when the opposites of faith, doubt and fear, creep their way into our prayers. He writes, "Doubt and fear are the twin foes of faith. Sometimes they actually usurp the place of faith, and although we pray, it is a restless, disquieted prayer that we offer, uneasy and often complaining. Peter failed to walk on Gennesaret because he permitted the waves to break over him and swamp the power of his faith. Taking his eyes from the Lord and regarding the water all about him, he began to sink and had to cry for succor or for help. Lord, save, or I perish. Doubts should never be cherished, nor fears harbored. Let none cherish the delusion that he is a martyr to fear and doubt. It is no credit to any man's mental capacity to cherish doubt of God, and no comfort can possibly derive from such a thought. Our eyes should be taken off self, removed from our own weakness, and allowed to rest implicitly upon God's strength. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. A simple, confiding faith, living day by day and casting its burden on the Lord each hour of the day, will dissipate fear, drive away misgiving, and deliver from doubt." Oddly enough, real Christians need this very real and down-to-earth counsel every day. While this was true in Bounds' time and in every other time in Christian history, it's especially valuable advice to us in the early 21st century when, in our postmodern age, doubt is regarded by many to be a virtue. In an odd way, we may treat doubt as if it were a virtue. Perhaps in a very twisted way, we think it is a noble thing to doubt God's love and care for us. We are all too familiar with our own sin and might doubt that God would ever hear the prayers of someone as vile as us. Our prayer life corrodes as, like Peter on the stormy Sea of Galilee, we give more attention to our present conditions and troubles than to our faith in God. We give more authority to the conditions and troubles we can see than to the all-powerful God who we cannot see. At times such as this, a prayer in faith would look like the one offered by the people of God in one of their many difficult situations. During the time of King Jehoshaphat, the kingdom of Judah was threatened by a large-scale, multinational invasion. Rather than simply looking to their military might, as well as trying to develop clever strategy and tactics to fend off the enemies in the impending invasion, Jehoshaphat showed the linkage between prayer and faith, and where faith focuses its attention. His prayer, found in the 20th chapter of the book of 2 Chronicles, shows us where he was looking for an answer. Jehoshaphat prayed, "O our God, will you not judge them?" That's the invading armies. "For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us. Nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you." In chapter 6 and 7, E.M. Bounds writes on the subject of prayer and importunity. We don't use the word importunity or importunate in common conversation today, at least not here in the States. A definition of importunate from dictionary.com brings home the biblical teaching on how to pray. Importunate means urgent or persistent in solicitation, sometimes annoyingly so. We need to be reminded of persistence in prayer. God never tells us to approach prayer as a one and done, as in one prayer offered for a petition and then not to be asking it again. Concerning this, E.M. Bounds writes, "Ask and ye shall receive, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." These are the ringing challenges of our Lord in regard to prayer, and his intimation, that is, his hinting or suggesting, that true prayer must stay and advance in effort and urgency till the prayer is answered and the blessing sought received. In the three words, ask, seek, knock, in the order in which he places them, Jesus urges the necessity of importunity in prayer. Asking, seeking, knocking are ascending rounds in the ladder of successful prayer. No principle is more definitely enforced by Christ than that prevailing prayer must have in it the quality which waits and perseveres, the courage that never surrenders, the patience which never grows tired, the resolution that never wavers. Bounds is correct in his treatment of the Lord Jesus' command to ask, seek, and knock in prayer. In the original Greek, the sense of these commands is that of an ongoing action, that is to keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. One of those counterintuitive aspects of these commands is that of being, for lack of a better term, pesky or annoying in prayer. In chapter 6, Bounds refers to the Lord Jesus' parable of the persistent widow who continues to ask an unjust judge for justice in a legal matter. The judge decides to hear her case, not because of the rightness of the matter, but simply to stop being badgered by the widow who doesn't give up in asking. We must be careful in our understanding this passage. First, God himself commands us to ask and pray with this kind of persistence, even, by our human standards, a form of peskiness. The second point we must understand here is that it is a parable of contrast, not comparison. The Lord Jesus is not likening his heavenly Father to an unjust judge. The Lord's point is that even if one who is evil will eventually respond if asked enough times, how much more so will the good and loving God answer his children when they pray with persistence? In chapter 10, which continues the topic of prayer and obedience, Bounds writes, "True praying, be it remembered, is not mere sentiment, nor poetry, nor eloquent utterance, nor does it consist of saying in honeyed cadences, Lord, Lord. Prayer is not a mere form of words. It is not just calling upon a name. Prayer is obedience. It is founded on the adamantine, that is, firm or unyielding, rock of obedience to God. Only those who obey have the right to pray. Behind the praying must be the doing, and it is the constant doing of God's will in daily life which gives prayer its potency, as our Lord plainly taught. Ongoing and growing obedience is a key to prayer being heard by God." Bounds continues his understanding of why this is the case. He writes, "No name, however precious and powerful, can protect and give efficiency to prayer which is unaccompanied by the doing of God's will. Neither can the doing, without the praying, protect from divine disapproval. If the will of God does not master the life, the praying will be nothing but sickly sentiment. If prayer does not inspire, sanctify, and direct our work, then self-will enters to ruin both work and worker." Bounds presents a good balance here. Obedience, which is really the outward expression of one's faith, must accompany prayer. And obedience without prayer is mere formality. It's the keeping of God's laws without God's help. That approach is doomed to failure from the start. A prayer without obedience has no power, but is mere sentimentality. Prayer must empower, make holy, and give guidance to our work. Without prayer, that work ends up being a statement to God which says in essence to him, "Not your will, but mine be done." In chapter 12, entitled Prayer and the Word of God, we find Bounds linking scripture with prayer. He writes, "The Word of God is a great help in prayer. If it be lodged and written in our hearts, it will form an outflowing current of prayer, full and irresistible. Promises stored in the heart are to be the fuel from which prayer receives life and warmth, just as the coal stored in the earth ministers to our comfort on stormy days and wintry nights. The Word of God is the food by which prayer is nourished and made strong. Prayer, like man, cannot live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord." Unless the vital forces of prayer are supplied by God's word, prayer, though earnest, even vociferous in its urgency, is in reality flabby and vapid and void. The absence of vital force in praying can be traced to the absence of a constant supply of God's word to repair the waste and renew the life, He who would learn to pray well must first study God's word and store it in his memory and thought. E.M. Bounds recognized what so many in the Bible as well as church history recognized as well, namely, that there is a necessary link between God's written word, the Bible, and prayer. In the account of an incident which is recorded in the 6th chapter of Acts, we find the apostle setting up a new ministry, that of the ministry of deacons, to handle the distribution of food to Christian widows, while the apostles would continue to devote themselves to the word and to prayer. In episode 15 of this podcast, in discussing the Puritan practice of meditation, we spoke of the 17th century minister Thomas Manton, who wrote about the link between the word, meditation, and prayer. Without the Bible, we don't have the parameters to shape how we pray, as well as who to pray for and what we should be praying for. Bounds himself notes this in his chapter on prayer and the word. He likens the word to a type of food which we take in and make a part of us. He writes, "As this word of Christ dwelling in us richly is transmuted and assimilated, it issues in praying. Faith is constructed of the word and the spirit, and faith is the body and substance of prayer." Bounds is one of many voices in church history who continue to remind us that the prayer-filled life must be a life filled with the Word of God. I have a number of links for this topic on the Restoring the Core webpage for this episode. Among the links is an audio version of this book at the Sermon Audio website, as well as ebook and hard copy versions of Necessity of Prayer. I'd like to close with a quote from the last chapter in Bounds' book. In the chapter entitled Prayer in the House of God, Bounds reminds us of the primary purpose of any building dedicated to be a gathering place for the people of God. Bounds reminds us of this ultimate function with the following. Prayer stands related to places, times, occasions, and circumstances. It has to do with God and with everything that is related to God, and it has an intimate and special relationship to His house. A church is a sacred place, set apart from all unhallowed, that is, unholy, and secular uses for the worship of God. As worship is prayer, the house of God is a place set apart for worship. It is no common place. It is where God dwells, where He meets with His people, and He delights in the worship of His saints. Thank you for listening to this program. We can be contacted at mail@restoringthecore.com. We're on Facebook at www.facebook.com/restoringthecore. You can also follow us on Twitter at Restore the Core. My original blog is still active and can be found at schoolofthesolitaryplace.blogspot.com. Thank you for listening. We hope you will join us next time for Finding Hidden Treasure.